This is going to be our final time in the Psalms this year, and so I've got my bookmark right here. I'm going to bookmark right here before Psalm 34, so I'll know where to pick up next year. But we're in Psalm 33 this morning on March the 3rd, so if you like numbers, I thought that was kind of fun, 3-3, Psalm 33. But let me begin this morning by asking you a very personal question, and we're just going to kind of jump right into the deep end. I'm not even going to give you like an icebreaker. We're just jumping in, so get ready. What's your purpose? I told you this. Yeah, that's not like that's not an easy one. But I want you to think about what your purpose is. What's your purpose in life? And my follow-up question to that is, could it be that you're going through your life just doing your thing, you know, going from one event to the next, taking your kid to the next game, going to the next event, and you really don't know your purpose? Is that possible? Well, if nothing else, my plan for our time together this morning is to give you an answer to the question, what's your purpose? I want you to leave here today knowing at least one way to answer that question, because you do have a purpose. In fact, you were created with a significant purpose in mind. And if you're taking notes, then I want you to write this down, because this is the takeaway for the day. This is the purpose according to Psalm 33. This is your purpose. You were made to praise. You were made to praise. My older son, JP, is a student down at Lipscomb University in Nashville. He's a sophomore there. And he's part of a guy's Bible study that meets weekly. Chad and Christy Wadlington's son, Simon, is also a part of that Bible study. There's about 25 guys that participate in this Bible study. And my good friend, Randaddy Patterson, who many of you know, leads that Bible study every other week. And they have a great time together. It just so happens that they meet in a building on campus where another group meets every Tuesday evening, I believe is when they meet. There's another group meets called the Lipscomb Gospel Choir. And so the director of the gospel choir and Randaddy have gotten to know each other. And then the students that are part of this gospel choir and the guys in this Bible study have gotten to know each other. And one night last semester, the gospel choir just showed up to the Bible study. They surprised them at the Bible study. My son JP just happened to have his cell phone on him, like all of our teenagers do these days. And he pulled out his phone, and he captured some of it with a video. I shared this on a Wednesday night back last semester when it happened, and I knew this psalm was coming up, and so I've been saving this to share with you and excited to share with you because I just think it's really special, and so I want us to watch this video and enjoy it together this morning.
Knowing my
Now listen, I don't know about you, but that's what I call praise. You know it when you hear it. And that's praise. And here's an important takeaway from that video. You don't have to be in a church building on a Sunday morning to praise God. You can praise the Lord on a Tuesday night in a classroom at Lipscomb. You can praise the Lord on a weekday morning while you're stuck in traffic in your car. You can praise the Lord in the middle of the night while you're rocking a newborn. When you praise is not important. What is important, however, is that you're fulfilling your purpose. And I want you to know that you have a significant purpose. You were made to praise. Psalm 33, if you haven't already opened up your Bibles, get them there. In verse 1, David writes these words. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous, because it is fitting for the upright to praise him. You see, David here at the outset of this psalm writes that it's fitting for us to praise God. It fits. Praise, he says, fits you. And it's not just you, but it's all of creation. All of creation has been made with the same significant purpose, to praise God. This is why when Jesus was in Jerusalem, Eric mentioned Holy Week. When Jesus was entering Jerusalem at the beginning of Holy Week on the donkey, and people were spreading their cloaks in front of him on the road, Luke tells us in chapter 19 that the disciples began joyfully praising God in loud voices. They said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Well, the Pharisees got all upset about that, told Jesus, "Teacher, tell your disciples to stop, rebuke them." Do you remember what Jesus says to the Pharisees in response? He says, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." You see, it's not just our purpose, but all of creation was made to praise. Even the stones. David writes, "It is fitting for the upright to praise him." You know, I've thought a lot about that word this week, fitting. I think it's a really good word to meditate upon. I think probably several of us are like this, maybe even some more, but I own about 6 pairs of jeans. And you know how many of those pairs of jeans I actually like to wear? 1. And it's not the ones I have on. These are my church jeans. But that one pair that I like to wear over and over again, do you know why I enjoy wearing those so much? Because they fit. Are you following me? Do you have a pair of jeans like that? Do you know what I'm talking about? Listen, this one pair that I have, they just fit me so well. And once you find a pair that fits, then you just go with it, right? They're so comfortable. They fit so well, and the other ones don't. I also own 2 of these shirt jackets. Shackets, if you will, I think they're called. I didn't make that up. They're so comfortable. I love them so much. I like the winter because I get to wear my shackets. I only had 1, and then I added a 2nd one at Christmas. And it's from a local company that you might be familiar with called New Frontier. It's a clothing company out of Moorhead, Kentucky, that my younger brother put me on. But man, I've just really been enjoying it. I wore it all day yesterday. I just love this thing. And I enjoy it so much because it fits. In other words, it's fitting. I know, I hope as I've been talking about mine, I hope some have come to your mind, just that piece of clothing that fits you so well, and that if you could just wear it every day, you would. So here's my thought. Here's where I'm going. How does praise fit on you? Does praising God fit? Does it fit you like that pair of jeans or that favorite sweatshirt? Are you prone to praise? Or are you more prone to complain? Or argue? Or be angry? Or frustrated? Or doubt? Or fear? Does praise fit you? If the answer is no, then let this psalm serve as a wake-up call to you. David writes, "For the upright, for the child of God, for the disciple of Jesus, praise fits." You want to wear it over and over again. It's the favorite item in your closet. You put it on every morning and pass over the others. Praise is what you were made to do. It's fitting. It's the purpose for all of God's creation, from the most insignificant stone to the greatest king on his throne. All of God's creation was made with the same singular purpose, to praise. And my question for us this morning from Psalm 33 is, does praise fit us so well that there's nothing else we'd rather wear? We were made to praise. Well, Psalm 33 is a psalm of praise. And so these first three verses are a call to praise, and not just a call, but as I mentioned earlier, a wake-up call. I kind of describe these first three verses as a wake-up call to praise. They remind us that it's how we're made. We're made to praise. Praise should fit us. And then in the rest of the psalm, the psalmist gives us reasons to praise. If for some reason praise does not fit you well this morning, if it's not your favorite piece of clothing in the closet, if this morning when you woke up, you went to your closet and you decided to put on a different piece of clothing, maybe it was angry. You just woke up and you didn't feel good, and so you put frustration on, resentment, worry, fear, whatever that piece of clothing you put on this morning, and you come in here this morning and praise just doesn't fit. You don't want to put it on this morning. Well, the psalmist shares some reasons for us to praise. Tries to talk us into putting on the clothing. Here's some reasons why not only were we made to praise, but these are some reasons for us to put praise on, that this is why it should fit us. And then the last three verses of this psalm are a prayer of hope. And that's where we're going to end, because I want you to hear this. Because praise always produces hope. That's why we praise. We praise because praise produces hope, and we need hope. So before we get there, let's look at these three reasons that I want to share with you this morning that the psalmist gives to us as reasons to praise. The first reason we praise God is because of his character. It's because of his character. In other words, we praise God for who he is. We praise him for who he is. Listen again to verses 4 and 5. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Wow, isn't that good? These verses describe for us the character of God. The word of the Lord is right and true. The Lord is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the Lord's unfailing love. This is who the Lord is. Everything he says is right and true. Everything he says is good. Everything he does is right and true. Everything he does is good. God is always faithful. His love never fails. Everything he says, everything he does, God loves to make things right. The earth is made right. The psalmist tells us, the earth is made right by his love. It's his love that makes everything right. It's his unfailing love that makes the world right. And ultimately, we see the character of God most clearly through Christ. That's where we see it most clearly. If you've ever wondered what God looks like, look to Christ. That's where we see it most clearly, through the life and the resurrection, the death and the resurrection and the reign of Jesus Christ. I love the way Eugene Peterson writes the end of verse 5 in Psalm 33. Most translations read something like this: the earth is full of his unfailing love. Listen to what Peterson writes in the Message. He writes, the earth is drenched in God's affectionate satisfaction. Man, that's good. The earth is drenched in God's affectionate satisfaction. I don't know about you, but when I hear that God is affectionate for me and satisfied with me, that brings me to my knees in praise. The character of God is one of affectionate satisfaction. That's so good. Someone here this morning needs to hear that God is affectionate for you. Someone here this morning needs to hear that God is satisfied with you. Perhaps part of the reason that praise has never fit you right is because you don't know the character of God. And so this first reason that we praise God is because of his character. The second reason we praise God is because he's our creator. He's our creator. In other words, we praise him for what he has done. Listen again to verses 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. We praise God because he is one of one. We praise God because there's only one creator. There's no other one like God who spoke and the heavens were made, who breathed and all of the stars filled the sky. Do you know anyone else like that? I breathe and the kids complain that I do it too loudly. God breathes and constellations are made. Can you think of a time when God's creation led you to praise? I know you can. I quickly thought of a time this week when we were in Fiji. I talk about my trips taking the college students from Georgia to Fiji back in the day. And there was one evening late at night, it was close to midnight, and we went down to the ocean for a baptism. And I just remember there standing on the beach as we headed out to wade out into the South Pacific for this baptism and looking up at the night sky and seeing the stars of the heavens just so clearly in the Milky Way and the Southern Cross, which is a constellation that you can only see there in the Southern Hemisphere, and just all of us breaking out into praise, just overwhelmed by God's creation. And I know you can think of times like that in your life. God is our creator, and we're his creatures. God's the potter, we're the clay. God's the maker, we're the ones who've been made to praise. And the psalmist here in verse 8 uses two verbs to describe the kind of praise that we're to have for our creator. He writes, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him." You see, we are to fear and to revere. I didn't even have to make up that rhyme myself. The psalmist took care of it. We're to fear and revere. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus and disciples one evening are in a boat out on the Sea of Galilee when most likely an earthquake occurs and it causes so much commotion that waves are breaking up over the boat and they're all going to drown. And in the midst of it, Jesus stands up and he rebukes the wind and says to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Scripture tells us that the wind died down and it was completely calm. The surface of the waters became like glass. Do you remember the response of the disciples? They were high-fiving and chest-bumping. Nope. Mark tells us they were terrified. Said, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." You see, fear and reverence are also important aspects of praise. We must know the character of God. We must learn to appreciate his affectionate satisfaction for us. But we must also fear and revere God as our creator. The third reason the psalmist shares with us for why we praise God is because of his concern for us. In other words, we praise God for all he continues to do in our lives. Not only the salvation that he provides through Christ, but all that he continues to do in our lives today. Listen to verses 13 through 19. "From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance despite all its strength. It cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine." We praise God because of his concern for us. The psalmist says that the Lord looks down on us. The Lord sees us. He watches all of us who live on earth. He considers everything we do. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. You know, some of my favorite movies of all time are the Lord of the Ring movies. Love those movies. The ones done by Peter Jackson. And part of what I think they did such a good job with is with the bad guys. And especially in the movies they portrayed, if you're familiar with the story or the movies, the way they portrayed the great eye. The eye of the Dark Lord Sauron, who would look out through his eye over the land looking for the ring. And part of the brilliance of the story, right, of sending Frodo into Mordor with the ring is that he was a hobbit. He was just this little humble creature who could perhaps go unnoticed by the great eye. Now, when you read these verses about the eyes of the Lord being on all who live on the earth, considering everything to do that you do, perhaps that's unsettling to you. Perhaps you don't like the idea of God watching you all the time. And I must admit, there have been times in my life I didn't want God to look my way. I wanted to do my own thing and make choices that I didn't want God to see. But the point here is not that God is this great, impersonal, all-seeing eye in the sky. Instead, the point is that God is like a loving parent who keeps an eye through the kitchen window on their child who's playing in the backyard. It's an eye of concern. And I'm so thankful that God sees me in that way. I'm so thankful for his concern for me. And his concern for me leads me to praise. So the psalmist gives us these three reasons why we should praise. And then we find ourselves here in verses 20 through 22. And the psalmist ends on a note of hope. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. I want you to know this. Praise always leads to hope. Praise produces hope. The end result of praise is hope. And so when you feel hopeless, praise. When all of your hope is gone, praise. You need to know this about biblical hope. It's not just wishful thinking in your circumstances. Instead, it's having a confident expectation in the Lord because of his character, because he's your creator, and because of his great concern for you. This morning, I want us to conclude our time the same way that we began it. And I'd like for us to watch this video together again. Listen, I've watched it about 500 times. And I want to watch it together again with you as we conclude. So, Avery, will you play that video again?
Knowing my
You know what you're feeling right now? It's not goosebumps. It's called hope. It's called hope. Because praise produces hope. Let's stand together this morning and praise our God.
Praise Him, you heavens and all that's above. Praise Him, you angels.